2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I want you to note that God is called the Father of mercies, and that word mercies is plural. It's not the Father of a mercy. You follow some religious tenets, and the only mercy you get is the new birth, and you don't get that till after you die. But He's the Father of many mercies. He has mercies on His children. He's a good God, and He's the Father of mercies. Now, Jesus came, look at Hebrews 1, in the image of His Father. So when you see God, the mercy of God, you're going to see in Jesus that same mercy, because He is a replica, a duplicate of His Father. You know, Philip asked Him, John chapter 14, show us the Father and it suffices us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's because the Son came with that same merciful nature of the Father. F.F. Bosworth said, more people had been healed when he preached on the mercy of God than any other way. We need to have confidence, need to have faith, expectation in our merciful Father. Now, in verse 3, talking about Jesus, chapter 1, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. You know, twins are sometimes the express image of one another. You've seen one, you've seen them both. You have to be with them a long time sometimes to know who's who. Jesus is the express image of the person of God. He has the exact nature of God. And when you follow Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see what the Father is like. The express image, the new century says, shows us exactly what God is like. Is like God in every way, is stamped with God's nature. Everything about Jesus represents God exactly. Don't you love that? Those are some of your translations. He's exact. Look at Colossians. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Chapter 1, verse 19. Here's that same concept expressed a little differently. The full nature of God was in the Son. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All, not some, but all fullness dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Body, when you see Jesus manifest in the flesh, you see Him walking upon the earth, you're going to see the merciful nature of God. You're going to see through Jesus, through the body of Jesus, exactly what God is like. That's why He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're going to look for the mercy of God in the ministry of Jesus. Now, you know Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same. If at any point He's not like His Father, He's not the same. If He doesn't heal the sick, He's not the same. He was yesterday the great physician. We used to say the great physician now is near the sympathizing or the compassionate, the merciful Jesus. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, mercy and compassion are used interchangeably. You knew that from the scripture, you didn't have to know Greek or Hebrew when they called on Jesus and said, have mercy on us, since Jesus had compassion on them. He didn't give them something they didn't ask for, mercy and compassion being the same commodity, the same entity. So when we go through the Gospels, you're going to see in Jesus the nature of God, the exact nature of God. In His body, He was exactly like the Father. Now, if you look at John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to His disciples, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. He was the image of God doing the will of God. So every time you see Him healing a sick person, that was the will of God. He said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything that I haven't seen from my Father. So He's here doing the will of God by the Spirit, following the commission of heaven and displaying what God is like. You will see that same concept in chapter 6, I believe it is, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You know, there isn't anything worse than sending out somebody to do something for you, telling them exactly like how you want it done, and then they don't do it that way. I don't know if you've had that experience or not. And you know, Christians are nice people, so you have to decide, how do I handle this very kindly and say it's not what I told you to do? Jesus came, look at chapter 8, to please the Father, to do the Father's will. He was the nature of the Father. The Father is the Father of mercies. You know, things originate with the Father. So mercy is the concept of God. Compassion is the concept of God. Satan is called the father of lies. So lies begin with Satan. He was the first liar. And the Father is the one who perpetuates lying. The seed of the Father brings more liars into being. Well, if you see in Jesus' words in chapter 8, verse 29, I love this verse. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please Him. I do always those things that please Him. So He came to do the will of God. He came to please the Father. He came to show the world what the Father was like. It's an amazing thing. Look at John chapter 3. I look like my mother, but we don't have the same personality, the same nature. That happens in twins sometimes. They're very different. One is aggressive and an extrovert, and one is an introvert. But when you look at Jesus, you're seeing the Father. It's amazing. He's talking to John, Nicodemus, in the Gospel of John. And he says in verse, I don't know what verse that is. Verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He came down from heaven, and having come from the presence of the Father, He brings the Father's presence to us. He came down. He was sent by God. He was sent to do the will of God, do the work of God. And so you're going to see in the ministry of Jesus great compassion, in the ministry of healing. And this is very important to us because it's not been taught that way. We have been taught that sometimes He heals and sometimes He doesn't. That means sometimes He's a God of mercy and sometimes He's just mean and hard-hearted and He didn't care how you feel. You know, if we just reason this out, we think, now, that couldn't be right, could it? Like sickness was a blessing. Have you ever had the flu and you thought, wow, what a blessing. This was great. You can say, now, that's not right. Sickness is not a blessing. It says God, God makes you sick to teach you things. Sick people are the worst students on the planet. They've been doing this for years. Their mind is not clear. Their head, you know, is booming and banging. They have pain here and pain there. They have trouble concentrating. You just put it out there by the Spirit and trust the Lord to deliver it. But you learn much better if you're well. If you don't have a headache, if you're in good condition, if your ingrown toenail's not bothering you, you do better. Yeah. And so sick people, a lot of things you hear, you have to take what you hear and guide it by the Scripture. Now, compassion and mercy are the same thing, and it's love that takes action. There's a difference in sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is an emotional response. It's the ability to feel what you're feeling. I sense your trauma. Sympathy is a wonderful thing. We're told to weep with those that weep, rejoice at those that rejoice. But sympathy is not the end of it, because you may say, how's Betty? And you think, I forgot to ask her. I didn't see her the other day. I should have called her and checked on her. You know, in the day you saw her, you're very sympathetic. You said, I'm so sorry. I hope things work out for you. You might have even sent them a card and never thought of them again. That's the way sympathy is. Sympathy almost requires the presence of the one in pain before you get it. You know, you think, oh, I remember you were in some trouble, weren't you? You know, but compassion is an urgency to take action, to do something. Compassion always looks for a way to bring relief. This is what you find in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. The subject there is love. He asked him about eternal life. And he said his response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the subject is love, but the answer is compassion. The reason for that is that compassion is birthed by love. Because the love of God is in us, we have His compassion. We have His capacity for mercy. You will see that in the chapter 10, verse 27. The answer is, love the Lord thy God. But then he gives the story, and it's not a parable. It says a certain man. If it says a certain man, there was this man. It's not really a parable. The first man passed by and didn't offer any assistance, and so the second man. But the Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. A compassion is action. It's love that requires you to do something, love that prompts you to do something, more than emotional response. It's an urgency to be a part of the solution, to be a part of the answer. When he came to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host, said, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come, I will repay thee. And they asked him, now which of these three was the neighbor? And him that fell among these, he said, he that shows mercy on him. Well, the subject wasn't mercy, it was loving the Lord with all your heart. But you see, where you have love, you have mercy. Mercy is birthed by love. You know, if you have apples, you don't have an apple pie. You got to have more than apples for an apple pie. You've got to have sugar and lemon juice and flour. You've got to have a pie crust. I like a crunch topping on mine, so you've got to have other ingredients. And all of those together make an apple pie. So there are a lot of things that make love, that bring together love. A lot of them are listed in 1 Corinthians 13. But mercy, and you see it again in 1 John, is an aspect of love. People that love God, that yield to His compassion, more than His sympathy, His compassion, are out to do something. You know, can I babysit for you? Can I take you to the store? Can I buy groceries for you? Can I go over and clean your house? Would you like me to bring you some supper? Compassionate people are out to do something, and they're restless. They're passionate. You know, you might as well think of something they can do because they won't go away. You see, had that experience? It's a wonderful thing. That's the way compassion works. I'm going to help you. You might as well let me help you. And that's good. I know when Daddy died, the neighbor, we knew her only casually. She called and said, I'm bringing supper over. Well, she worked all day, but she did bring supper. It was quite nice. Then somebody else called and said, I'm bringing supper. That was the next night. Well, my sister and I could have gotten that together. We could have gone to the store just like they went to the store. But it was so wonderful to have somebody to meet your needs, somebody to take care of you. Well, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, chapter 3. Once again, subject's love, compassion, mercy, same commodity, is birthed by love, comes out of love, and it's action. And Father, God is the Father of mercies, is the Father of action, the Father who wants to do something on your behalf, the Father who wants to help you in some way, the Father who wants to bring you His mind, His wisdom, He wants divine intervention. Whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? If the love of God is in you, if you're born again, the love of God is poured into your spirit. If the love of God is poured into your spirit and you yield to that love, compassion is going to be birthed by that love, and it's going to require you, it's going to ask you, it's going to prompt you to do something. Now look at Psalms 145. The Father is the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion, the Father of action. And Jesus, we found out, is just like His Father. He's the same as His Father. This is a great description of God. Psalms 145, verse 8, the Lord's gracious, full of compassion. Full. You understand the word full. I don't know where you ate Easter dinner, but always reminded of Thanksgiving. If you ate with the Cumbies, they're about 40 strong, and everybody brings one or two things, and Wayne's mother cooks about 10 or 15 things, and they're a farm family, so if it's in the field, it shows up on the table, and you can really understand full after that. I mean, it's just really an experience. Wayne's mother was a great, great cook, and some things died when she did. I haven't seen okra yet that compared to hers. Not yet. It's just chicken dumplings died with my grandmother, and okra died with Wayne's mother. But when you left there, and Wayne's little mother, she's short, and she'd stand on the little back stoop, she'd say, now supper, come back for supper. And I said, so help me, Wayne, come, you do what you want to, but do not commit me for supper. I'm not coming back, because you absolutely are ready to explode by then. And she had great compassion on people, and there was always people you didn't even know that were there. You know, she'd always invited, and you didn't know who they were. And one day we got there at the table, and Wayne's dad was very verbal. He said exactly what he thought all the time. And there was no room at the table. All those people at the table were invitees. And he looked around the table, and he said, well, Fama, where's the family going to sit? If you knew Wayne's dad, you would know, yeah, that's what he said, all right. But it was because of her heart of compassion. She was prompted to do something. She couldn't see anybody staying home alone on Thanksgiving, and she just invited people. Well, one day, Joel's little friend asked what we were doing Thanksgiving. He didn't have anywhere to go, anything to do, and his parents didn't live here. And I said, oh, we're going to be at Granny's. He was going to join us. I said, just come to Granny's. He said, can I do that? Oh, I said, absolutely. They won't even ask you who you are. He thought that was ridiculous. He thought that was funny. I said, no, there'll be a long line. There's 40 people. You get right in that line. You dip your plate. You find you a place to sit. You get a second helping if you want. Nobody's going to even care who you are. And that's exactly, later he saw me. He said, you know, not a single soul asked me why I was there. I said, I told you they wouldn't care. They don't care who you are. She says she's flung the door open. Flung the door wide out of her heart of compassion, her heart of mercy. Compassion says, what can I do? I got to do something. It's restless. It's passionate. It's excited. There has to be a way I can help you. And sympathy is good, but it's temporary. You're glad when someone puts their arm around you and says, I'm so sorry. I hope things work out for you. You know, and we always say, you know, if I can help you, I'm not sure we meant that. We say, you know, if I can help you, you call me. And we don't think of it again. We're not really compassionate. Well, the Lord's gracious. A gracious person is very similar to a compassionate person. It's one who is going to do you a favor. They have to do something for you. Has that same urgency as compassion. My grandmother was gracious. She was very tiny. She shrunk considerably in her older age, and she could stand up under my arm without touching my arm. Very tiny. And she wore a size, 4 shoe or something like that. So I was over there one day, and if you went at breakfast time, you had to have breakfast. If you went after breakfast, you had to have the leftover biscuits. She was great at biscuits. It's another thing that passes away. And if you went at lunch, she'd fix lunch and she'd take Wayne home a plate. And I said to myself, I hope Wayne gets this plate because we're 30 minutes from there, you know. It's 30 minutes home. You can do a lot of eating in the car in 30 minutes. I mean, you know. She's had to do something for you. So she asked me. She didn't have any food cooked. And so she said, I'm going to give you my new slippers. I said, oh, no, Granny, I don't need your new slippers. Well, I could see my foot. You know, my family, we don't do long feet. I have the longest feet of my generation, size 7. We just don't do long. And a big, and we don't do fat either, which if we did fatter, that would be great. Fatter feet would be a blessing. And I looked at those tiny little slippers, and I said, oh, those are brand new. Somebody gave those to you. You wear those. They wanted you to wear those. I'm trying not to say I can't wear those. You can't give those to me. And she just went on and on and on. See, because she's gracious. She was always like that. You're going to have a biscuit. You're going to have lunch. She's going to put something in your hand. You're not going to leave empty-handed. And it says, the Lord is gracious. See, if we see who He is, who God is like, we see His mercy and His desire to help. It says in Micah, He delights in mercy. Delights in mercy. Delights in mercy is a concept that God loves. He loves to be merciful. See, and if we could just get that in our spirit, in our heart, we would step up to the plate and receive some things that we've needed because we try to disqualify ourselves. It's not so much are you qualified, it's what does Jesus and God the Father want to do for you? It says He delights in mercy. Now, I don't delight in chocolate, I don't dislike chocolate, but I don't love chocolate. I've never loved chocolate per se. Once a year, I bake my chocolate sour cream cake for a birthday. I'm glad to do that, and I do eat a little piece, but, you know, I'm not in love with it. But now, coconut, Wayne's mother, my mother both made the wonderful coconut cake. And Easter time, Mother made 3 tiers, each tier smaller than the one below. And she always dyed the coconut green. And then she hid jelly beans in the grass, you see. She did that every year. So the first year after Mother was gone, my niece came to a screeching halt when she said, oh, who's going to make the coconut with the green grass and the jelly beans? I said, why don't you do that? So I love coconut. But I wouldn't say I delighted in coconut. Now, I put coconut in my yogurt all the time. My thing is lemon. Oh, I just love lemon. They tried to hurt me on my birthday with lemon cake, with lemon icing, and lemon bread with blueberries, and oh my goodness, I was a happy camper. Here a lemon, there a lemon, everywhere a lemon, lemon. Love lemon. That's how God is about mercy. That's how His compassion works. That's how gracious He is. If He gets to do something for you, to fix something for you, if He hears the cry of your heart. You see in the Gospels, they cried out for mercy. They knew Him. They knew who He was like. If I was hard-hearted, if I was difficult to deal with, some people are, you know. you'd think twice before you came and asked me for anything. And somebody said, I'm going to ask Becky to do that. And you think, oh, you know, you need to be careful because she's not always in a good mood. She's a little difficult. One lady came to me and she needed something big, thousands and thousands of dollars. And she said, I'm going to ask my friend. She has a lot of money. She does some good things for people if she would do that for me. But I was horrified. I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like, you know, and if it had been $1.98, I'd still thought it's not a good idea. But it's thousands. We're talking thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, I said, you know, I tried to put the brakes on her. I'd think about that before I did that. You know, I'd make sure that's what you want to do. And it doesn't seem like a good idea to me. I did everything I could to discourage her. She got right in her car and went over there. And she told her friend, I need this amount of money. You'd faint if I told you how much she asked for. And I'll never be able to pay you back. And her friend said, okay, I'll write you a check. That was it. See, she knew her friend. I didn't know her friend. I would never dreamed anybody would even do that. Who would do that? Who does that? Almighty God. Almighty God. He's the one that does that, that has such mercy and has such compassion. And they said they cried out for mercy because they knew him. They knew who he was like. They wouldn't have cried to Jesus for mercy if he had been mean, ugly, unkind, hard-hearted. Now look at Matthew 20. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Here's one of those instances where the blind man cried out for mercy. In verse 30 of chapter 20, they said, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Jesus was to be the heir to David's throne. They obviously knew that. Have mercy. They cried out for mercy. There's about five instances in the scripture where they cried out for mercy. I'll tell you why they cried out for mercy, because they knew he was merciful. They knew he was gracious. They knew he was kind. And the psalm says he's good to all, and they knew that. They didn't expect to be kicked in the shins. Now, so they cried out for mercy. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So mercy and compassion, that gives us the equation there that they're the same commodity. And it's when you take action, when the love of God in you flows out of you to take action on somebody's behalf. Webster's Dictionary says, mercy has an urgency to meet a need. And that's a good definition. Well, if we look at Mark chapter 1. I want to show you the motive that why Jesus, remember, he represents the Father. He's exactly like the Father. See, religion says he was trying to prove his deity. You're going to be hard pressed to find that in Scripture anywhere. I'll show you what happened. This is the leper, verse 40, came to Jesus beseeching him, kneeling down, if you will, you can make me king. And Jesus what? Verse 41, moved with compassion. Why did he put his hand and touch him? He allowed the anointing to flow out of him into that man. The man had asked for healing, and Jesus was moved, and I love the word moved with compassion. Years ago, decades ago now, a minister was sitting with one of his parishioners who had cancer, back before the drugs were adequate to stand against the pain. He had been there for days, mostly night and day, and he decided to go home to take a shower, and he said, I'll be back shortly. And so he walked down to his house, and he, coming back, he heard the lady crying out. He heard her about two houses down, the pain. You understand the pain can be quite severe in some diseases, and at that point there was no way to help her adequately. And he heard her cry out in agony. And he said, something hit him in the belly. See, the compassion of God, there's something on the inside that comes to the outside that says, I'll help you. Doesn't mean I'm capable of helping you. It means God in me, God and I together. God's moving me, and God and I are going to do something. We're going to help you. See, if we cry out for compassion, God is going to send his compassionate hand. He's going to send his healing hand. That man, he said, I ran two blocks. I ran into the house. He said, I didn't even think about it. He said, I didn't realize. I should have thought, you know, I don't know how they've got her dressed. She's covered up, you know, with the blankets. He said, I didn't think about that. He said, I just threw those blankets out. I grabbed her in my arms, and I said, in the name. And instantly she was healed. See, compassion says, I'll help you. I can help you. And he was representing the compassion of the Father. And you and I can go in that same compassion. What we do is just like it. We hear from the Spirit. We allow the Spirit of God to move her to do something. Now, I don't always know what to do. Do you? I mean, frequently I'm thinking, I ought to do something. I mean, and I don't know what to do. He had compassion. Now look at Matthew 14:14. You'll see it's the dominant motive. 14:14 of Jesus' healing ministry. Well, if Jesus is the same and the Father is the same, God says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. If nobody's changing, you're going to see in the church today and in the world that same healing compassion, that same mercy. If the mercy's not here and the compassion's not here and the sick are not being healed because of God's mercy, then they've changed. And if they changed, they lied. And you know God's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't ever tell a lie. So he's here. Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them to heal their sick. The multitude. I can't imagine what would happen to the spirit man if you had compassion, you know, just on one person at a time, for a multitude. First time we did healing school, a lady brought this little boy, 5 or 6, and she brought him a couple of times. And I never had the experience before or since. This is the only way I can tell you that that day something happened to me. And I looked at that little boy it reminded me of Pastor's story about the little boy. It was a little boy in the mall that couldn't open his eyes all the way, and he had his head back so he could see something, you know. It was very similar. And Pastor said something came all over him and he ran because he didn't know what to do. That's about what happened to me that day. And I didn't know what to do. There was something on the inside that was more overwhelming than anything I've ever sensed or felt in my entire life. And it frightened me. And I backed up. One of the kid zone workers who only came that one time, never been there before or since, she stand at the back. And I said, would you pray for him? I can't explain to you. There's something on the inside that grabs hold of you, that commands you to be a part of the solution, that allows the Spirit of God and the love of God to move out of you. It's Christ in you that flows through you to be of aid and to be a benefit. And you can expect, as you go before the Father and cry out for mercy in your case, you can expect that same compassion. God is not going to say, you know, you can forget it. You know, you go to people's house. We were helping my sister. She doesn't drink coffee. She doesn't really drink hot tea. So I don't know what's there. Wayne's working hard, and he had been doing this, that, and the other, and I thought I'd fix him coffee. So I'm going through the pantry, seeing, you know, I don't even know if we have a coffee pot, you know, seeing what's there. If it's not there, it's not there. I mean, you know, somebody had given her a Keurig. She hadn't used it, but she had it there, and so I said, do you have any pods for this thing? See, if compassion's not there, it's not. You can't drum it up, pretend. You know, somebody throws their arms around you and says, oh, I really love you, and you know they're fake. You would know that. You would know they're just, sometimes they're just pacifying their own conscience, you know. But there's someone on the inside who's compassionate, who was compassionate 2,000 years ago, who's still compassionate today. The compassion of God still will reign and rule in the church. Mercy, compassion, love, action. Look at chapter 20. We looked at that. Look at it one more time. Verse 30, Jesus had compassion. On verse 34, he had compassion on them. Everywhere Jesus healed the sick, there's record of his compassion. Now look at Matthew 9. Verse 27, Jesus departed. Two blind men followed him crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy. The blind men ask for mercy. They had to have known he was merciful. They had to have seen mercy to ask for mercy. Look at chapter 15. I want you to see that the foundation of healing is the mercy of God, the Father of mercies, moving through the Son and now moving through the church, we who are sons of God, to pour forth healing mercy, healing compassion to those that have need. Verse 22, chapter 15. Behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. She asked for mercy for herself and for her daughter. Now, look at Mark chapter 5, to the story of the Gadarene demoniac. After the devil was cast out of him, Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil left. He decided he'd stick with Jesus. You can understand, verse 18, when he'd come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus suffered him not and said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. You see, Jesus, you go tell him about my compassion. And because of his compassion, great things had been done. Make that connection there. Because of his compassion, great things had been done. My. Now look back at Psalms 145. Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of what? Great mercy. Great mercy does great things. The Lord's good to all. His tender mercies are over. How many? All. How many's all? How many's including all? Shh. Now look at Psalms 89. Hallelujah, hallelujah. '86 it is. I knew that didn't look right. Verse 5, thy Lord aren't good. This is something that's everywhere in the scripture. Ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, and to them that call upon him. See, they call for mercy, they ask for mercy. How much mercy has God got? Plenty. Verse 13, great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now that we're familiar with, the mercy of salvation, the mercy of the new birth, the mercy of forgiveness, remission of sins, the mercy of eternal life. But he's the father of not just a mercy, but the father of many mercies. Now look at Psalms 103. He has great mercy, plenty of mercy. I like this one, verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting unto them that fear him. How long's mercy last? How long is everlasting to everlasting? We can't say it was merciful yesterday, but it's not mercy. It just wore out. You know, you can wear a lot of things out, your favorite dress, your favorite blanket. You see these children dragging this blanket that's obviously seen better days, you know, can't turn loose of it. Things wear out. One thing that never wears out, never comes to an end, is mercy. See, and somehow when I step before God, I am in some ways, as are most people, trying to qualify. Trying to think, you know, if I'd done a little better, or I know I don't deserve this. I'm trying to talk God out of it. I know you don't want to help me because it means I don't have a concept, a grasp that I should have. Look at Lamentations. You know where that is? It's after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. One for God's mercy, you'd be toast. That's what that says. Because his compassion's what? Fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single morning, God has the same level of compassion that he had yesterday. And that includes you. He's not exhausted with you. He's willing to pour forth his mercy on you one more time. He'll encourage you and strengthen you. Father of mercies. How much mercy? Plenty. How long? Everlasting to everlasting. That's amazing, is it not? Now look at Hebrews. Let me prove this to you another way. Chapter 2 it is, verse 17. Jesus is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. When we cover the great plan of redemption, we show you that. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, is described as a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful, compassionate, loving to take action, gracious to help. Now, you have that same concept in chapter 4, verse 16. Mercy is forever. His goodness is forever. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's amazing. Find grace to help in time of need. There's two things at the throne of God. When you pray and you go boldly, you go for mercy and grace. Grace is the power of God. The operational power of God enables you to overcome. It's more than favor. You know, if you said somebody favored you, it's because they helped you, because they did things for you, because they did more than just talk to you and say, I like you. I mean, everybody appreciates being liked, but you need more than that. I like you. It's good to see you. And you're dragging one leg. Can't hardly move. And I didn't favor you. Favor's not favor if it won't work, if it doesn't do something, if it won't help. Somebody that favors you is there to help you. All right, isn't that right? I know it's right. So we have grace. So it's more than unearned favor. When we talk about salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith gives us access to grace. But grace takes this old man that's on the inside, rips him out, and places a new man in there. And you can't tell me that doesn't take some kind of operational power. Because grace is more than favor. It's the power to get the job done. And that's why you go, because God has the power to get the job done. You go to place yourself on the mercy of the court. You're not qualified. You're not trying to earn anything. This is not Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, or any other organization that requires you to merit certain badges or prizes. This is just you and God. Now, that little lady that got the thousands of dollars, they only knew one another casually. I can tell you, she'd never cleaned her house. She'd never washed her car. She'd never walked her dog. Hadn't seen her in a long, long time, but she knew she had done some good things for other people. She figured, she had real faith. You have to have faith and mercy. You have to have faith and mercy. It's not just cross my fingers here and hope you'll help me. I'm going to ask. And because I didn't know her, I didn't have any faith in the mercy that would be applied there. But she had seen her, knew her in the past. They had a relationship, though it wasn't recent. And she knew. She had great faith. Now look at Matthew 9, where you see the application of mercy, you see somebody standing up in faith. These are the two blind men that said in verse 27, have mercy. And Jesus said, you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes. You see their faith. They asked for mercy. And he said, do you believe this? And they said, yes. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith. Well, they had faith in his power, faith in the transfer of the anointing, but they had faith in his mercy. You see that, don't you? So very important. His mercy is forever. His goodness is forever. From everlasting to everlasting, new every morning. Some concepts are so hard to grasp, we need to read them over and over and over again till we give up trying to qualify. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to walk right, talk right, and live right. But you didn't get saved because you walked right, talked right, or lived right. You got saved because Jesus is a Savior and you trusted His death and resurrection. And you're not going to get healed because you lived right. Get healed because He's a compassionate Jesus Christ, the same. He's the high priest. He's doing from heaven in compassion through the church what He did in person when He was on earth. Can I say that again for you? He's doing from heaven compassionately helping us to do the work of God just as he did. Now let's finish with Acts 1:1. You know, some people are naturally sympathetic. That just means they weep a lot. You know, we're not against that. We're for that. Well, that won't get the job done. Some people talk a good game, but they don't act. You can't depend on them. It wasn't really compassion. It was, they felt like, probably I should help you, you know. Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? Began both to do and to teach. Began, you see that word began? What we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what Jesus began to do. And when you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see he's doing through disciples and through the church exactly what he did when he was on earth. He was using them to heal the multitude. He was using them to heal individuals. He was using them to cast out devils. They're doing it just exactly like he did with his compassion, with godly compassion, with mercy. Now, godly compassion, sometimes, you know, people that break the law, you can't really have compassion on them. They need to go to jail. Let's don't misunderstand compassion that we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater here. Compassion's prompted by the Spirit. It's God in me. Now, let me tell you one thing about intercession. Intercession is prompted by the Spirit. It's when God calls on you to pray, moves for you to pray. Intercession is when you grasp the compassionate voice of God becomes your voice. So intercession is the heart of the Father's compassion moving in you to help somebody. You moving by His order and directive. Intercession is an act of compassion. But it's an act of the Father's compassion. Amen.